One of the world's greatest toys was out when I got to grow up. It started small. It's a small little company that I got to grow up with, and today it's one of the world's greatest toy makers of all time, and that is the great Legos. Legos, oh, I absolutely love Legos. Any kids, y'all like the Legos? Yes, yes, Legos are crazy in that you take these small little blocks and cubes and bricks, and you can put them together to make an immaculate house. I was the king at making a house with the great windows and doors, but more than houses, you can make a whole village. And more than a village, you can create entire worlds. And like any boy or girl, you have your imagination to go along with it. And so you're describing these whole stories. Typically it was me, it was good versus evil, the end of the world. Every single day was the end of the world that I was somehow staving off. And it was just amazing. And eventually, my parents, after creating this immaculate piece of art that should be hung in the Louvre, my parents would say, hey, do you want to keep the instruction booklet? And I'd say, no, why would I want to keep the instruction booklet? Famous last words, right? Because if you have a younger brother or sister, what should be next to the Mona Lisa, they come running through and they just crush it to pieces. Yes? This has ever happened to you and your heart is just ripped out in this moment and you go like, no! Like, the Death Star is truly destroyed. The Batmobile is no longer a mobile. It doesn't run. And you don't know what to do. And so you're like, after raging out at your sibling, you come back to the broken piece with the cubes and everything everywhere. And you try to start putting it back together. But without the instruction booklet, you're like, I don't know what to do. This will never get put back together again. And I think that is a lot like how we work in our relationships. In that we kind of find it somewhat easy to build a relationship or to build a friendship, but the minute there's conflict, the minute there is hurt, it just feels like the Lego pieces just got shattered and we don't know how to put it back together again. Like, and so what we do is we work with the resources we have, and the typical conflict style, the predictable conflict style that you and I have is we either ghost them or we roast them. This is it. We either ghost them or we roast them. We say, they did that, I'm gonna ghost. Never mind, I'm done with them. I never have to see them again. I'm gonna avoid them at all costs. You know what? I don't even need to shop at HEB anymore. I'm gonna grow my own food. I'm gonna drive the really long way around away from them. We just avoid them, we ghost them. Or we roast them, and some of us love that. We're like, I can't wait to tell them how wrong they are to their face, but most likely behind their back or online. And so these are our two predictable conflict styles, but Jesus wants to encourage us to choose a third, and that's to pursue them. It's to pursue them. And I think some of us, do we have the runner? There he is. We have got to get all the emojis in here. It's actually pursue the person. And we all kind of generally know that's probably a good idea. But like the Legos being broken, we're like, I just don't know how to put it back together. I don't have an instruction manual. And that's why I love Matthew 18, is that it gives us some path forward to actually helping, not putting Legos back together, something far more important, but how to repair broken relationships. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about bad blood and how to repair broken relationships. I'm not sure if you have anyone that you can think of right now that you have bad blood with, but a good tell is if you heard that person's name and it makes you cringe a little bit. Can you think of that person? It produces a little anxiety in you. Or if you're in the same work environment, school, there's bad blood there. And so what I want to give y'all this week is some steps, like a Lego booklet, like an instruction manual on how to repair broken relationships. And so, step one, Step one is to start with you. Start with you. Now, verse 15 says, if your brother or sister sins against you, now that's brother or sister in Christ, that's not just siblings. If your brother or sister in Christ does something you don't like, no? It says, if your brother or sister in Christ sins against you, this is someone who's done some act of harm, who's hurt you. This is something a little more serious than someone you have problems with. But they've sinned against you, not against somebody else. If someone has sinned against you, what does he say? It's their fault, it's on them. Now he then goes on to say, you should go. So he places the onus on what to do with you. And you might be saying, wait a second, Jesus. They did the thing. They were unkind. They were selfish. They lied. They stole. Like, we can have all the reasons of saying, like, no, it should be on them. But Jesus is like, I'll deal with them. But I want to talk to you. We don't like that conversation. We don't really want to have that conversation with Jesus. Why does Jesus do this? Because for any repair to ever happen, it has to start here. It has to start with you. For any transformation of that relationship to happen, there's a transformation that has to start here. Because before it ever goes out there, it has to start here. And so this automatically rules out one of kids and adults' favorite phrases, well, they started it. Well, they started it. That has no place in the kingdom of God. That has no place in the kingdom of God. I won't say it again. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I absolutely love this verse. It is so freeing because it acknowledges so much there. If it's possible, it may not be possible. Relationships are messy. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, which is freeing and convicting. It's convicting because it's saying you got to own your part, but freeing that you can only do your part. You can only do your part. I can't control how the other person responds. I can't control whether they hear me. I can't control whether they change ultimately, as far as it depends on you. I can only do my part. And you could say, well, what if they were wrong 70% and I was wrong 30%? As far as it depends on you. What if it was 99% and 1%? Like, I barely did anything. Here's what I did, one little thing. It's 99% their fault. Jesus gives no qualifications. If it's 100% their fault and 0% your fault, which is very rare. But even then, he says, if your brother or sister sins against you with zero qualifications, and so it has to start with you. It has to start somewhere. It has to start somehow. What better place than here? What better time than now? Ephesians 4 says, forgive one another as God has forgiven you through Christ. Forgive one another. It's a command because Jesus has forgiven you. Those are some pretty strong, powerful words. We're going to come back to those. Why would Jesus do this? Because as Lewis Smead says, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. Ooh. When we harbor that unforgiveness, it is a prison for us. It is locking us in this one time and place, and we cannot move forward. And when we forgive, we set them free, but we set ourselves free. Because if we don't, another quote here says, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Ooh. You ever experienced that? Maybe not drinking poison, but harboring that unforgiveness. raging at the person, they may not even know you don't like them. They don't even, they're blissfully unaware, but you're just seething. And you're going, who's really losing in this situation? It is a poison to your soul. It is corrosive, and it is ruining the best years of your life. Like, is this really who I want to be? No, unforgiveness is killing me. It's locking me in the prison. And so forgiveness is actually a way to free you and that person. But we don't like that. We don't like that. Because we say, yeah, but do you know what they did? Like, we want justice. We can't let those things not matter. And please don't mishear me. I want justice too. And I am not saying that those things do not matter. It's because they matter that we don't sweep it under the rug. It's because they matter that we actually follow this process of saying, I'm going to go tell them. I'm actually going to go do it. I'm actually going to say, it matters. It matters to me. It hurt. And that's what can happen here. If we let go of the of what we are holding on to, something beautiful could happen. Forgiveness could happen. Now, forgiveness is only half the equation. This isn't really a forgiveness sermon. It's a reconciliation sermon. But forgiveness is like the foundation of the house. You can't actually get to reconciliation and restoration unless you have that. Because if you go into a conversation when you're so hot and so angry, you're going to ruin it. You're bringing your rage into that. And so it has to start with you before it ever comes to the conversations with them. So, is there someone that you're holding on to? Is there something that you just can't let go? I'm going to invite you to release it. For your own soul's sake, release it. Starts with you. Step two, go to them. Verse 15 says, go. Now, this is where things get uncomfortable for us as Christians, because we as Christians and as human beings, we love to tell people why they're wrong. We're actually okay with that, whether you like conflict or don't. We all typically like saying how wrong this politician is, or how toxic this human being is, or why this church is terrible, right? Like, we're okay talking about other human beings and people and structures and institutions. But when Jesus says go, like, the modern translation means text the person, right? That's where things get a little uncomfortable. We're like, but like, how go? Like, can I just like, I gave him a stink eye? what does that mean? No, Jesus says go. And this is the most uncomfortable part of this passage. And this is when folks may come to me and say, hey, this thing happened. My very first question is, well, hey, have you spoken to them? Every single time, have you spoken to them? And almost 90% of the time, the answer is, well, no. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't hear it from me. And I say, well, I really want to be there for you, but I can't hear it from you. That has to happen. That is step one. We have to go to them. We have to begin there. Have to give them that opportunity, right? And we don't want to do that because, one, it's more work physically to go. But two, emotionally, that's a lot of work. We're like, oh, am I ready for that emotional conversation? I'm going to have to say why that hurt. I don't know if I really want to open up my heart like that. But Jesus knows that's really important for us, to go to the person. And then he says, go privately. Verse 15, just between the two of you. Just between the two of you. And so what Jesus does here is he's setting the principle of minimum exposure. To just go between just the two of you. And why does he do that? Because as I said before, like, if you ask me, I'm going to say, go to them, go to them, go to them. But if they don't listen, then we can have another conversation. But you going to them, what does it do? It preserves their dignity. It also allows for them to not respond in embarrassment. So Jesus knows what he's doing here. He's telling us, like, here's a path for this to go well. I mean, ask yourself, if someone had conflict with you, would you rather them write it online? Or would you rather them say it in a group setting? I got a lot of problems with you. Tom, I got problems with you. Let me talk about it, Tom. You wouldn't like that. We would hate that. right? No, we want it one-on-one. And so Jesus has actually given us the path for this to happen. Then he says, point out their fault, which seems like intuitive, but can you name the reason you have bad blood with that person? Sometimes we have bad blood with this person for over so long that it's hard for us to even really get back to the reason. We're like, I don't really know why I'm mad at them, but I just don't like them. They give me bad vibes. Bad vibes are not a reason to hate somebody. I think it's important for us to name what they did, because one, Jesus tells us to do it. He says, point out their fault, not to like shame them, but for to give them an opportunity to ask for forgiveness. To actually say, hey, when you said this or you did this, it hurt me. And then give them an opportunity to say, I'm so sorry, I did not know. Right? It gives them that opportunity. It also gives you the opportunity to name it, and so that you can actually say, and I will forgive you for this thing. Right? And then verse 15. Verse 15, I think, anchors this whole passage. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Oh, I think this is the heart and the anchor of this whole passage. Like, it says, you have won them over, meaning you have won the person, not the argument. How many of us like to win arguments and not people? Yeah. I think some of us say, well, I did step one, and I started step two, and I showed them why they were wrong, and they said, I'm sorry, but we never talk ever again. I think we are more prone to winning the arguments than we are to win the person. And I think this passage is our guide that says, no, the guide here is restoration. It's the human being. Like, the reason you lean into these uncomfortable conversations is to win them back. It's not destruction, it's restoration. That's the heart behind this whole thing. And so, let me make the distinction here again. There's a distinction between forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness is a one-way street. It's something that starts with us, we offer no matter what. But reconciliation, there's two parties. So you can offer forgiveness, you can approach them, but reconciliation, like it, I can open the door, but they have to walk through it, right? Reconciliation may not happen, but as far as it depends on you, we want to allow for that to happen. We want what to happen is in 20 years, they look back at this time and they say, I wish I would have listened to them. As far as it depends on you, because you came to me in such gentleness and safety and respect and love. I didn't listen to it at the time. I couldn't see it. But maybe 10 years later, 20 years later, I look back and go, thank you. We want to play the long game as Christians. We want to win them over as the human being, not the argument here. Now, let me give you a caveat to this whole process. Two caveats. One, as much as I want this to be a Lego-themed type thing, this is not a Lego booklet. Relationships are much messier than step one, step two, step three. You might have to go to step three and back to two and to one and go all the way around, right? Relationships are messy. And as I said, this might be 20 years down the line. This is not going to be by the end of the week. This is something that it's going to take some time that you're going to have to commit to. But secondly, I'll say, this is not a Lego booklet that it applies to every single person. In the sense that if you've been hurt physically, if there's been abuse, it would be morally irresponsible for us to say, now go meet with that person one-on-one. I think Jesus has more wisdom for us than to follow that path. I think if that happens, other people go one-on-one, or other people go with two or three to that person if it's that level of seriousness. That is not a blanket statement that every single person, so we have to use our wisdom in deciding these things. Now, what happens if they don't respond and we have the victory? This is where things get a little harder, right? What if you come to the person, you say, hey, you did this, it hurt my feelings, and they say, well, I'm sorry you felt that way. That is not an apology. That is not an apology. They are apologizing for how you feel. They're not apologizing for anything on their part, right? So it's not an apology. But people say it a lot. I'm sorry you felt that way. Or worse, what if not even they don't even give that half or quarter apology? What if they come back and they say, you said, here's what you did, here's how it made me feel, here's how it hurt me, and they come back and say, that's not what happened, you're wrong. And you have two completely different realities. Now what do you do? And that's where Jesus says, it's not always gonna be that easy. And so then he goes to verse 16. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along. Now, some of us are like, yeah, let's roll up on them. I'm going to get two people who could just destroy them. No, that's not what Jesus, remember the heart behind this passage is to win the person over, right? You're going to bring one person, two max, because you love them. You're bringing other people because you love them. They're not people who are adversaries with this person. They are going to be their friends. They might be your friend, but more importantly, they need to be their friends. Because if your friends can't call you an idiot when you're being an idiot, who can? So you want to say, I want to find one or two people who can bring some sense to this person and say, hey, you're acting in very strange ways. Come back. Come back. Right? This is the heart behind this. These people are mediators. They're there to love this person, not to roll up on them. And then, this is where things get real sad. Let's say you've approached them. Now one or two of their friends have approached them and said, hey, you're driving drunk. This is not okay. What happens now? And if they say, I don't want to listen to y'all, to their closest friends, verse 17, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Whew. So they still refuse to listen. You tell it to the church. This would be a small house church in that day. This would be like a small group. And they still don't want to listen to the people who know them best. And then he says, then you treat them as a pagan or a tax collector, which at first glance, this feels like Jesus is giving us an escalation strategy of saying, here's how to escalate and here's what to do in each case. But I want you to see it this way, like the circle only gets bigger when it's necessary. Again, the heart behind all of this, the goal has never changed, even now. After you've walked alongside this person for months with their friends of saying, return, return, return. After you've been pursuing them, not ghosting them, not roasting them, but pursuing them, and they still don't want to listen, the goal still is restoration. You still want to see them come back to Jesus. And so the goal is not shunning in this moment. And you can say, well, he says, treat them as a pagan or a tax collector. Well, Jesus famously, as reported in Luke 15, they said, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Like, Jesus is known for going after the pagans and the tax collectors. So what do we do? I do not believe this means for us to shun anyone. But if someone is breaking their closest friendships with other people, if they're being harsh, if they're being unrepentant in this way, it is natural we say we can't keep the status quo. It's going to be hard to relate to you when you've acted like somebody completely different. Why? Because one, sin is like dog hair. It just gets everywhere. Like you have a dog, the hair is everywhere. It spreads. And so that out of love for the church, that can't happen. But two, out of love for this person, we have to adapt our strategy. To say, I've got to see them in a new light for their restoration. Now, many of us at this point would already be tapped out. Because most of us, even if we tried to pursue the person, we don't pursue for that long. We've already been like, never mind. They don't want to listen. God be with them. Right? This whole passage is about going after this person who is acting erratic and strange, in a sense, lost. They're acting very lost, like they don't know what to do. And this passage comes right after the parable of Jesus as the great shepherd who leaves the 99 to go after the one. The shepherd has 99 sheep in the pen doing what they should be doing, but there is one sheep who is running astray. And the shepherd probably should be caring for the 99, but out of love for this one sheep, seeks after that one, leaves the 99 to go for the one. Even when the one runs away, Jesus, the great shepherd, comes after him. And Jesus is running after you in this way. If we are Christians, that's what we experience when Christ reaches us. He leans into you. Love leans in. This is where we get to our third point here. It's to first it's to start with you, second, to go to them, but then third, seek their good. Some of y'all know I have the world's greatest dog, and her name is Tonks. She is the world's greatest dog. She is an English bulldog. Yes, her hair gets everywhere. She is many things. She is loud. She is so loud, just breathing. It's like she physically is not allowed for her body. And so she's like, just normal breathing, which scares children, but it's normal breathing for her. She's also really kind and lovable and sweet, just so quirky. She does the weirdest things. You're like, why are you walking up on the table like that? Right? Like, just odd. But amongst the other things that Tonks is, she is stubborn. I don't know if you have a dog that's just stubborn. And so Tonks will sit on our couch, and she'll jump up on the couch, and she just loves to walk across us. And you're like, ow, ow, right? Like, let's put all 45 pounds right here. And sometimes she won't just walk across. She'll sit on you or have one foot on you. Or even if she's sitting right next to you, you're like, I'm on my laptop, and I'm like, okay, give me some space here. But she's like, no, I love you. I have to be touching you, right? And I will do this action. I'll be like, give me some space. And as I push her away, she leans back. Stop. She's putting all of her weight back. But I'm saying, leave me alone. And she's like, I'm going to lean in harder. That is the love of Christ. As we're pushing against Jesus, saying, leave me alone. He's like, I'm going to lean in. Because real love leans in. It reaches out, it leaves the 99 for the one. We are wondering, how could I ever, ever, ever seek this person's good? We have to go back to, how did Jesus love me? When I ran from him, he leaned in and sought me out. He loves me at this deep, deep, ultimate level and says, I'm gonna lean in because love stays. Of course that person deserves worse. Of course they deserve something terrible to happen to them, you might think. But if we actually see our own sin and we say, but Jesus loved me, oh, that changes the whole scenario. That changes the whole way. Like if Jesus went to the cross to die for me, that is gonna give me a different type of love. A love that lives out and embodies one of my favorite verses in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, love hopes all things. Do you hope all things for that person? Do you hope they're good? What they did to you is inexcusable, what was wrong, but you can still hope something better for them. And that is where real, crazy, radical love is it acknowledging the act, that it was terrible, but still hoping for their good. I want to hope for their ultimate restoration and redemption. And that only works is if I'm not standing outside the circle of grace. Because if I'm outside the circle of grace where I believe that I don't really need grace, then I won't give them grace. But if I'm inside the circle of grace and I realize how much Jesus loves me and gave grace to me, that changes how I see them. They are no longer a monster. they are another fellow member of humanity that has fallen in need of redemption. But it's hard, isn't it? It's hard. It is so hard. Like, why can I not reconcile with this person? Why can I not see them as anything but a monster? I mean, when I see them, I say, that's not John, a child of God. I say, that's John the liar. That's not John the beloved. That is John the jerk. He is evil. And what we do is we make them into a caricature. You know what a caricature is? A caricature is where an artist takes or distorts, exaggerates someone's features, maybe sometimes their worst features. You can take this image of Mark Zuckerberg. I don't think that's how he looks, but some artist want to exaggerate his features in this way, and usually it's out of something, because you don't like the person. When we have someone who's hurt us, we make them into a caricature, and we are not fighting who that person actually is. We are now fighting the worst version of them and saying, this is all you are. If we're in that spot, we have stepped out of the circle of grace. We've now seen this person as a monster, not as a human being made in the image of God to be redeemed and loved. We don't want to see the worst version of them. That is a boring, one-dimensional version of any human being. That's not who we are. And so first, the way to get there is first you have to go to the cross and see my need for Jesus. But second, a really helpful way for you to maybe get to this point is to pray for that person. I didn't say pray against. I said pray for them. Even the person you despise, the person you don't like, the person that you struggle to hear their name, the amazing act, I mean, it's miraculous. It's a miracle if you can actually do this. It is a miracle for you to get to the point of praying for them and for their good. That is a miracle. That is something that a transformation has happened inside your heart. And if that miracle can happen, that miracle can also happen between you two. But let's just start there, that you've prayed for this person. That is an amazing moment where Jesus is clearly active. And that's what, I love this verse because it ends with all of this hope. This verse ends in verse 20. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. We as church like to say that's referring to us in the worship center. Where two or three are gathered, there I am with them. Amen. But this is right at the heels of a passage of there's some conflict. There's some bad blood. There's some restoration that needs to happen. And so Jesus is saying, I'm not only present when you sing. I'm not only present when you preach. I'm present even in the mess. Even when you guys are working through this thing, even if it's just one or two of you working through conflict, because that's where miracles can happen. Jesus is present even in the mess like that. And so show up for this. This is a normal part of being a church member. This is the church community right here. This is not the nuclear option to reach out to the person. This is an everyday option. This is what should be happening every single day in our communities. Every single day in your house, in your communities, of saying, hey, when you said that, that hurt. And hopefully you've won them over and they say, I'm so sorry. Right? This should be an every single day type practice. The world knows how to roast and how to ghost, but we want to pursue. We want to pursue because Jesus has pursued us. Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. True love is stubborn love. It is stubborn and it leans in even when we don't want it. And so we don't pursue people because they're easy to love. We pursue people because Jesus has pursued us. So let me give you three so what's before we end. What to do with this? Well, it's really easy with today's sermon because all three points are your so what's. First, start with you. Well, you don't want to do that, do you? Who is one person who you struggle to forgive? Write their name down this week. Write down what they did. You might need to write a letter that you'll never send. And I want to say, release it. Either throw it away in a safe spot. You can burn it, set it on fire. I want you to release it. And in releasing them, you're releasing yourself in saying, like, I need to hold on to that vengeance. No, you can trust that the Lord wants justice. The Lord wants shalom. I'm going to trust he will take care of it. So first, start with you. Second, go. Go to them. Make a concrete step this week. You might begin it with a text to say, can we get together? But I would say, find a way to actually go to them. As far as it depends upon you, it may not be possible, but you do what we can. Then lastly, seek their good. I want you to pray for that person this week. Pray for their good. And as you are praying for them, a miracle will happen in you. God is going to work that generous spirit in your own heart. Because the only way you can do any of this is when you see the cross and Jesus' love for you. And so keep going back to Jesus' love. Lean into Jesus' love this week to be a source for you to then love that person, that neighbor, that other human being created in the image of God.